If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezra chapter 7 and 8 tonight. These last four chapters of Ezra not only tell us the story about the second return under Ezra the scribe, but also we will learn about his mission. And his mission was to instruct his fellow Jews in the law of Moses, and thus contributing to the reestablishment of the worship in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I stopped for a moment because I thought, can you imagine how important worship plays a major part in a church or a service? Because worship leads us to the throne of God. Jesus was speaking and revealing himself to a woman there in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. A woman, there was a Samaritan, a half-breed, half-Jew, and half-Assyrian. And they were hated by the Jews, and the Jews hated them. But Jesus decided to walk through Samaria because Jesus saw the opportunity that he had in order to share with a woman that was really seeking to worship God. She was a seeker. Many times, you know, the only way to find God is to become a seeker. And she was seeking for life. She was seeking to not only personal life in herself, but she was seeking to find the truth about God. So when she came to the well, in chapter 4, verse 21, after Jesus converses with her, and it's 12 o'clock noon, the disciples have gone to get lunch. Women don't come to the well until the evening time, but she happens to be there, and Jesus says to her, hey, can you give me a drink of water from this well? She says, Lord, I have nothing to draw the water out with. Plus, the depth of the actual well is 100 feet deep. And I could never do it. And then he said, how would you like me to give to you living water? And then he began to speak to her of her life. He said, hey, why don't you go get your husband? Go call him. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus said, that's right, you've had five. And you're living with one, right? Not together, without marriage. And then as Jesus began to speak to her and began to develop this conversation with her, it led to verse 21. It says, and Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me that the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't even know. And we know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is the hour, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Notice what he said to her. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to Jesus, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus says, woman, I am he that is talking to you. Wake up. How many times true seekers are coming to seek after God, and here is God in front of their eyes, but they still can't see it. They're so blind to the truth. Jesus said, I am he who is speaking to you. And I think this is so cool because here the Lord is giving her an opportunity to tell her story as he begins to tell her his story about salvation. And she comes, and she comes to the Lord, and she gets saved. And she goes down to her city, downtown, and she begins to called the men of the city and the women of the city, and she evangelizes the whole city, and the whole city comes out to hear Jesus. One woman evangelizing all of Samaria because she came seeking for the truth. I think it's really important that in these days that we're living in to really seek after truth. Ezra was truly a seeker of truth. But the best way for people to learn to worship is through the teaching of God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why we're here tonight. And this is why we teach you God's word, book by book and chapter by chapter, until we finish the book of Revelation, and we'll start again in the book of Genesis, and we'll go all the way through again. Here in the book of Ezra, we have already covered 6 chapters in the book of Ezra. And there is that man by the name of Ezra that did so much to shape the life of the Jewish nation. We haven't even seen him yet in 6 chapters. We have the title to the book Ezra, but we don't even see him yet. And finally here in chapter 7, he appears. He comes into the scene. Now, just to take notes, between chapter 6 and 7, there's a gap period of 57 years between those two chapters. 57 years have gone from chapter 6 and 7 between them. And what's interesting here is that now Ezra in chapter 7 shows up and walks on the stage. And he enters the city of Jerusalem with a fresh batch of immigrant Jews from Babylon. With women and children, a total of 5,000 to 7,000 people coming in. 900-mile hike from Babylon to Jerusalem. From Iraq to Jerusalem, about 900 miles. And here he comes walking in. And yet, meanwhile, Judah has been repossessed and the temple refurnished by the exiles, who actually came 80 years previous to the time in the days of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Cyrus, the Persian king. And now, in the scene, Ezra begins to rebuild the people of God into a nation and to give them spiritual power and purity for the sake of the glory of God. Why? Because those that came 80 years ago, they've become cold to the things of God in Jerusalem. They're not on fire anymore. They're kicking back. They're not worshiping God. They're not studying God's word. They just became real comfortable. And Ezra comes now with fresh manna from heaven, with a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life, as he's bringing to finish the work of God. Why? Because at this particular time now, he is going to complete the work. And by next time when we meet in a couple of months, we will be in the book of Nehemiah, and we will read about Artaxerxes the king. And also Nehemiah, that was born in Babylon, in Persia, and he was the cupbearer to the king. And he got permission also to go back and spy out the city of Jerusalem. And here is Ezra now, coming into the city of Jerusalem with about 5,000 to 7,000 people to come and to refinish the work of God here. Now, look at chapters 7 and 8 tonight. And what's amazing here is that the year is not 458 B.C., the seventh year in the reign of Artaxerxes, son of Xerxes the first, who divorced Queen Vashti, later married Esther the Jewish. Remember the book of Esther? That's the Esther that he married. Artaxerxes' friendliness to the Jews may have been a result of the influence that Esther and her cousin Mordecai also had great respect with Ezra. And we'll get that when we get to Esther. Mordecai was cousin to Esther the queen. And it was a perfect time that God had Mordecai and put Esther into the kingship, because at that particular time there was a plot for killing all of the Jews in the land. And God placed Mordecai and Esther at the right time, at the right place, to spare the Jewish nation of Israel once again. God has his people at the right place, at the right time, whenever he's going to do a work. And even here tonight, again, look at the way he begins this chapter in verses 1 through 10. He says, "And now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah." So here we have, for the first time, the name of Ezra appearing, walking into the city with all these immigrants from Babylon coming back to Israel or to Jerusalem. Many of them were born in captivity, and some of them were coming as old people, and they already had been before captivity in Babylon. And remember the story where they were weeping and crying, and the others were rejoicing and joyfully as they saw the city of Jerusalem. So here they are coming in. Another thing that I see here, really interesting again, is that God again sees the importance of names. He doesn't miss one name of a person here. He's interested in our names. Why? Because our names are written in the book of life. Every one of our names are written in the book of life. That is, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Our names are written there by God himself in the book of life. And interesting enough is that Ezra had a strong godly heritage following him at this particular time, as he's introduced. He was a priest from a long line of spiritual leaders. And these leaders had served as priests to the nation Israel down through all the centuries. So he goes all the way back to Aaron, Moses' brother, his genealogy, all the way back to the true priesthood when God elected Aaron to become the high priest when Moses, his brother, was ruling and reigning. Ezra also could also trace his ancestry all the way back to the first high priest, Aaron, who was brother of Moses in Deuteronomy 4:40. And in Psalm 128, 1 through 6, we have the information. And then again, Ezra was a scribe or a teacher by profession. By profession. He was a teacher of the Bible. He taught the Word of God. Not only did he read it, but he wrote it, and then he explained it. That's the role of a teacher, you see? Reading it, writing it, and then explaining it to the people so they have understanding. And at the same time, we see that Ezra was a man of exceptional leadership skills. He was also a man wholly devoted to his Lord and his holy word. Completely and fully, he gave himself to God and his word. Ezra is an incredible person. He's an incredible person in the Bible. I mean, we should take the example of Ezra, and we should try to be like Ezra, because he was quite a fellow here. Another thing about Ezra is that Ezra was very skilled in the art of persuasion. He knew how to persuade with truth when he speaks to the king or when he speaks to the leaders. He knows how to talk to them, to motivate them to accomplish the work of God. And also Ezra had an exceptional strong will and iron determination. Whatever he wanted to do, he completed it. He wasn't a quitter. He wasn't discouraged by persecution. He did what he wanted to do according to the will of God. Nothing stopped Ezra. He was persistent in what he did. And then Ezra also was a man who was totally committed to service, serving both the Lord and the people of God. very committed to the ministry, to minister to the needs of the people and the worship of his God. Ezra also was a man wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord and the Lord's word. He spent a lot of time in the study of God's word. We'll see that in a moment. Let's go back now and see verses 1 to 10. He says, and then he's going to give you all these names here. The son of Shalom, the son of Sadok, the son of Ahitub. And so he mentions all these names. They're very important for the genealogy that leads to Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about that. And then here we see in verse 5, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and the chief priest. You see, Ezra is tracing his family tree all the way back to Aaron, the high priest, brother of Moses, to prove that he was a true priest of the Lord. I am a true priest. I didn't make up my profession. God called me, and it goes back all the way back to my family. You see? All the way back to Aaron and to Moses. Verse 6, and this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was skilled as a scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him his request according to the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Here we see Ezra's attainments in his life, that he was a qualified teacher. Concerning the truths of God. But then at the same time, we notice that here, the king that gave him permission, esteemed Ezra very highly. He had integrity. Ezra was a man of integrity. He was trusted by the king. I wonder if people can trust us. I wonder how people esteem us. You know, especially when they get to know us. Can we be trusted like Ezra with the things of the Lord? Especially, can the Lord trust me? Because here in verse 6, it says that the king granted him all his requests, but it wasn't just an earthly king. Notice, according to the hand of the Lord, his God was upon him. That's what counts. God entrusted him to do the work. I wonder if today, God can really trust me with the things that he's entrusted me with. Am I really faithful to the things that God has given to me? There's a saying that says, you know, if you're faithful in the small things, he'll make you greater in the bigger things. That's true. The problem is that a lot of times people are procrastinators. They procrastinate. They want to do a lot of great things and wonderful things for God, but the problem is they never do them. They're just blowing a lot of wind. It's sad. Can you imagine if everyone in the church here or in any church that teaches the Word of God would be like an Ezra and we had attainments in our life and the integrity and the motivation and the skills in training ourselves in the law of God and really knowing God's word and memorizing the scriptures and being able not only to preach them but to teach them and to live upon the word of God so that we can become better citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what Ezra is doing here. He's teaching us these things. The qualifications of heaven. The qualifications to be qualified to work for the Lord on this earth. Not perfection. But notice again, inspiration by the Holy Spirit. In the life of every child of God, as God places his hand of permission and assistance over the life of Ezra to do what he has to do. Verse 7. And some of the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the Nephilim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Notice this is the whole group in 457 BC. Ezra here is giving credit to the people. He had a team and they played ball together. They were not playing ball singularly. They were a team. You see? Everybody was together. He says the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nephilim there, these are the bodyguards. The bodyguards. Every one of them were of one heart and one mind, and they were playing the same ball game. And they were in the same team. The problem today with people in leadership or in other things is there's always a division, or they don't know how to play ball together, or they don't want to play ball together. They want to do their own thing. You'll never accomplish what God intends to do by yourself. You got to be a team player. You got to be a team player in order to accomplish the great task that God has given to His church. We go back to the book of Acts and we see that on the day of Pentecost, everybody was of one mind and one heart, and they're in one accord when the Holy Spirit came. 120 of them were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And those 120 made up the team of the church. And by the end of the week, there were 20,000 people already saved as they worked together to accomplish the work of God. That's the problem with so many churches today. There's no teamwork. The pastor can't do it all. The assistant pastor can't do it all. The staff members can't do it all. That's why we have volunteers, and that's why we have people with gifts and talents. And God has given you a gift and a talent to be used for His glory. We got the guys teaching the Sunday school, men and women, the little children, in their own level of understanding. The ushers taking care of the traffic and parking lot. And then we have the janitors. And then we have those that work on the radio or TV, whatever it is. Everybody works in harmony in every separate department, but we're all in the same team. That we don't have superstars here. And yet, one of the problems is that there are people that want to be superstars. They want to take all the glory. And we can't do that. We have to be like Ezra and his team, working together to accomplish the work of God. Verse 8. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. This was the month of Av, between July and August, 458 BC. Verse 9. And on the first day of the first month, notice he began his journey from Babylon. After the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God was upon him. 900 miles in 4 months. Can you imagine that? In a plane, it would only take how long? A couple hours. 4 months to travel from Iraq to Jerusalem. Straight across. Coming across Syria. Can you imagine? And today we have such modern technology. Can you imagine? We have computers. We have the internet. We have jets. We have televisions. We have radio. We have so many ways where we can get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the whole world. And yet the gospel is not getting out. The gospel is becoming what? Less and less preached. And even heard. Sad. And yet look what Paul did. And look what James did and John and Jesus and all these guys without modern technology. Could you imagine if they would have had computers when Jesus was living? Can you imagine all the info we could have had? I mean, just going back to the 1960s and 70s when we used to have 4-tracks, remember playing your little 4-track tapes? Some of you remember, some of you don't even know what that is. And then they came along with CDs, and it's amazing. The technology rapidly has changed the whole world. Now we can communicate on our internet, email to somebody across the world in just a couple of seconds, get there and back. And you can have an answer right away. When it used to take months and sometimes even years to hear from somebody. But then at the same time, too much is given, much more is going to be required. The more technology, the more light, the greater the judgment. No excuse. No excuse to get the gospel out. It's really important that we understand what we're learning here in the book of Ezra. Look what else he says. This is so cool. Verse 10. And Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Notice the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. Notice what he says there. I love Ezra. Why? As you look at Ezra's life, what did he do? He studied God's word. We are to study God's word. We are commanded in Timothy to study the word of God. He says, study the word of God. You know, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 1 says what? That we are to delight in the word of God, in the law of the Lord. Why? Because then you'll prosper. You see? You'll bring forth fruit. Secondly, we see that as he studied the word of God, Ezra also obeyed the word of God and made a deliberate effort to keep the holy commandments of God. That's something we need today. Not only study it, but live it. Obey it. That's the key. Because you can read it and you can study it, but if you don't obey it, it's worthless. It's of no value at all. That's why Jesus jumped on the Pharisees and said, listen, they say, but they don't do. Don't be like them, he says. They're hypocrites. Thirdly, we see here that Ezra taught God's word to other people. He shared the word with others. We are to pass it on to other people, to the next generation. Don't keep it all to yourself. Share it daily with people. They need to hear the truth of God. There are people that are seekers and they're seeking for the truth. Let me give you 10 things about the Word of God real quickly. Number one, we are to love and rejoice in God's holy Word. We are to rejoice and to love the Word of God in our lives. Secondly, God's holy Word feeds hungry and thirsty human hearts. Feeds them. That's why you're here tonight. Thirdly, the word of God is inspired. It is God's breath, you see, by the Holy Spirit. It's not a book like in every common library, you see, that somebody wrote. No, this was written by the Holy Spirit, given to us. It is God inspired. And then, fourthly, the word of God is to be held tightly in our hearts. Tightly in our hearts. Fifthly, the word of God is to be a light and a guide to our lives. A light and a guide to our lives. And then, sixthly, the word of God cleanses and purifies our lives. In John 15:3, it says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Seventh, the word of God is to be reverenced, for it is a sacred word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. It is God's word, it is not men's word. He says in Revelation 22:19, if any man shall take away from these words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You see, we are commanded to be careful. And then eighth, the word of God is to be studied completely. In John 5:39, it says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there are they which testify of Jesus. And then 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And then Isaiah 34:16, seek you out the book of the Lord and read it. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. So we are commanded to study the word of God. And then tenth and finally, The word of God must be obeyed. The commandments have to be kept. They have to be kept by men. That's what Ezra is telling us. Go back to verse 10. Look what he says. He says, for Ezra had prepared, number one, notice preparing our hearts is to do what? To spend time in study of the word of God. Number two, to seek the law of the Lord. But number two is to do, study it and to do it. You see? To do the word of God. That is to obey it. And number three, to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Or that's to us tonight. So we have a great responsibility to those who we teach the word of God and also as we teach ourselves the word of God when we study his word. Then, verse 11, this is a copy of the letter that the king at Xerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe expert in the words and the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So here now, Ezra, we see his authority, but he sets out to Jerusalem by a backing king from Persia with saying, it's okay, I'm backing Ezra to go back and finish the work of the Lord. So he has authority. So here's a letter that he's writing. Verse 12. And Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. So this is the beginning of the letter. Notice that. Verse 13. I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. I love that. What is he talking about? He's talking about the people that volunteered to go back to Jerusalem. Everybody didn't have to go. Serving the Lord is not a forceful thing. It is a voluntary thing. It's out of love that we do it. You see? And remember that when the first batch of people came back, 49,000 so many came back. They wanted to go back because God had placed in their hearts. The others had settled in Babylon and they were very comfortable with their houses, their money, their children. And they didn't want to get up and leave, you know, Babylon. They just stayed there. But those that wanted to go back, God touched them. And they were going back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Look again what he says. This is so cool. Verse 14. And whereas you are being sent by the king, his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand. Here's a heathen king speaking about Jehovah God and the respect that he has for the law of God. Notice that. The respect for God's word. Verse 15. Notice God's provision. And where areas you are to carry the silver, the gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, who dwelling is in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? God used a heathen king to pay for the whole trip and even the rebuilding. You mean God uses non-believers? You bet. Yes, he uses believers to accomplish his work. Here it is. That's why we have to be open to the Holy Spirit to see how God would want to provide. Ezra didn't set up any building programs and start begging for money like so many people do today. He gave the vision. He asked for permission. And God touched the people and God touched the king. And God provided protection and finances for their trip and to go back and to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. God took care of the whole thing. You see, even in our own lives, God wants to take care of us in every way if we trust him. That's why we pray and we study God's word and we wait upon God, for God is the one that provides everything for us. Verse 16, and were areas all silver and gold, that you may find all the providence of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. And that is so true. Our offerings and our giving to God has to always be freely, not by constraint, but willingly, the Bible says. We don't take, we receive from the Lord. We receive from the people. If God has prospered you weekly, God gives to you, you give to the church, or you give to the ministry. Isn't that neat? You're giving to the Lord. And yet, there are so many TV programs, radio programs, and they're crying and weeping and begging for funds. You know, and they'll tell you, you know what, if you don't give this week, by next week, we are going to be out of the air, because you know what, you're not able to get the money on time, we're going to go broke. Poor God, he's broke. What are they doing? They're misrepresenting God as the God's broke. And yet God owns all the cattle on the hill. He owns all the gold and silver. Listen, heaven is going to be filled, the asphalt of heaven, it's all gold. Can you imagine when we get to heaven, you drive out of here, it's all blacktop. When you get to heaven, it's going to be gold. 12 layers, clear, the foundations. And here we're worrying about, well, how am I going to make my rent next week? And what am I? Quit being a baby. Pray. Trust God. God will do it. If you really want to do it in the presence of the Lord, he'll do it. But you got to come like Ezra did, and so many have in the past. Notice that. This is so cool how he does it. Then again, notice verse 17. He says, now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls and rams and lambs for the grain offering and the drink offerings, and offer them in the altar in the house of your God in Jerusalem. Notice, your God. It wasn't his God yet, and yet he's providing all the needs for the sacrifices and the building. Interesting. Verse 18. And whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. I love it. Hear what he's saying? All the money and stuff that I gave you, listen, it's yours for the Lord. But I'm holding you responsible that you do with it according to the will of God. If there's any leftover, use it again for the will of God. Notice that. Then what? Verse 19. And also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay it from the king's treasury. Hey, just use my credit. Imagine that. Whatever you need, just say, King Arsa said, put it on his charge. Amazing. How God touched the heart of Artaxerxes the king. Verse 21. And then I, Artaxerxes the king, issued a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Notice that. This is in reference to tax collectors. Actually, to paying the taxes, collecting the taxes, and he's going to pay them. Verse 22. Up to 100 talents, 7,500 pounds in silver. 100 cores of wheat, about 500 gallons. 100 baths of wine, 500 gallons. 100 baths of oil, another 500. And salt without prescribed limit. All this he provided for them, for the sacrifices. And whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Notice that. Notice what he's saying here. At this time, the Egyptians were kind of pressing the Persians, and they were rebelling against Persia. And so king, after he said this, immediately, he's talking about that, he went ahead and defeated the Egyptians. He went out and defeated them in history. And also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or customs on any of the priests or Levites or singers or gatekeepers or Nephilim or servants of the house of the Lord. He says all of the ministry people are exempt from taxes. Praise the Lord. Notice that. Can you imagine that? I mean, he's taking care of the whole situation. I mean, he's being fair. And then what else? Verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to your good given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know, notice, the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Listen, you put people in the place of authority that know the word of God, and if they don't know it, teach them. That's the duty of the church. That's the duty of the eldership of the church, to teach the church what God desires and what God intends to do in our hearts through the teaching of the word of God. Pretty heavy. Verse 26. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment execute speedily on him, whether it be by death or banishment, on confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Notice that. If you don't obey God and his law, then you're going to be in prison, or they're going to take everything away from you, or even death will come to you. Could you imagine if they set that up in government today? There'd be a lot of mad people. Notice what he says. Verse 27. Notice now with this decree, Ezra blesses God. Ezra's acknowledgments here. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Isn't that neat? Hey, when we get to the book of Nehemiah next time, you will blow your mind. Why? Because in the first chapter, Nehemiah is the cupbearer. He's been born in Persia. And he's been serving the king's wine and serving the meat and vegetables. And one day he comes in, as he talked to his brother that just came back from Jerusalem, and said, hey, how's Jerusalem doing? Because he's never been there. He's been born in Persia. He says, it's terrible. It's horrible, man. It needs building. It's a mess. And there's a lot of enemies there. So he got bummed out, and he came in to the court's king, and the king noticed that he wasn't really cheerful. And in that culture, for the cupbearer, the one that took care of the king's vegetables and meats and wines, to have your countenance down, it means there's a plot that you're poisoning the king and they would kill you. But it says that the king, the Lord God of heaven, spoke to Nehemiah. He said, Nehemiah, what's the problem? How come your countenance is down? He said, well, he says, I've been praying and fasting for 4 months because of what's happened in Jerusalem. That's all he said. As he was praying and fasting before the Lord, and then the Lord touched the king's heart at Xerxes and said, go ahead and give them permission, not only to Ezra, but Nehemiah, to go ahead and go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and give them protection and give them the finances and take care of them. Can God do that today? You bet he can. And he does it every day for all of us. You know, sometimes we feel like we're reading history, but yet here we are today in the 21st century, reading an old book from old times. And you say, well, it worked then, but it doesn't work today. Oh, yes, it does. Same God. Same God. The problem is people don't have faith to really believe that God can do it. And God wants us to believe in our hearts. But in order for us to believe, we must be consecrated to God in our lives. We can't be messing around. We have to be holy. We have to be complete in Him. Because how can God listen to my prayers when I'm not living a godly life, you see? When I'm lying or cheating or fornicating or committing adultery or whatever, you see? Clean hands God wants, not dirty hands. He wants a clean heart and a pure heart. for God in order to work in my life. I need to be that type of individual. Otherwise, I become like the Pharisees and the scribes, and I become a hypocrite, a man of many faces, and I don't speak truth. We should be the same way we are sitting here tonight in the church when we go home and we go to a place of employment, or when we go to the grocery store. Wherever we go, we should be the same person. That's what God says. Because if not, then people don't really know you. And you do not really know God in your lives. Very important lesson that he gives us here. Look what else he says. Verse 28. And has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princesses. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Notice that. What did Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Same concept. Notice that in the Old Testament. He encouraged himself in the Lord to do all this great task. And so I encourage, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. And he took with him 5,000 to 7,000 people to go back to Jerusalem. Now watch this. Verse 1 of chapter 8, verse 1. Here now the journey begins. And these are the heads of the fathers' houses. And this is the genealogy of those who went up from me from Babylon at the reign of King Artaxerxes here. And what's happening here, we only have a count of 1,500 people. They're all males. They're not counting women or children. So there's a total probably between 5,000 to 7,000 people that went on the second journey to Babylon. Okay? After 57 years. Here it is again. Verse 2. The sons of, we're not going to read names again, so just jump over it, okay? All the way down to verse 15. He says, and now I gathered them by the river that flows out of Ahava. And we camped there for 3 days, and I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. So here Ezra displays 5 great traits which equip him for God's man of the hour. Let me give you the 5 things that were the secret in the life of Ezra, if you want them in your life. Number 1, he was a man of wisdom. Verses 16 to 20. Number 2, he was a man of piety. In chapter 8, 21 to 23. Thirdly, he was a man of faith. Verses 22 and 23. Fourthly, he was a prudent man. In verses 24 to 30, and fifthly and lastly, he was a man with great gratitude to his God. He was thankful all the time. He didn't murmur and complain. He had gratitude in his heart to be thankful to God. Those are the qualities we see here in the life of Ezra. Verse 16, and then I sent for Eliezer. Here he is, a man of wisdom. In verses 16 to 20. Shimei and all these other guys that had understanding. Notice they had wisdom. There it is, verse 17. And I gave them a command for Edo, the chief men of the place of Kaspesia. And I told them what they should say to Edo and his brethren and the Nephilim at the place of Caesia. And they should bring us servants for the house of our God. So here they're looking for ministers that can minister in the house of the Lord. And then by the good hand of our God was upon us. And they brought us a man of understanding or wisdom of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, which he became the leader and high priest of the priesthood, and their sons and brothers, 18 of them. And remember Acts chapter 6, when they were looking for men that were what? Full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom. Men of prayer, you see the qualifications. And then Hashabai, and with him Jeshaiah, the son of Mariah, his brothers and their sons, 20 men. And then also Nephilim, again, who David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nephilims, and all of them were designated by name. And then number two, men of piety, verses 21 to 23. And then I, Ezra, proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions. Isn't that neat? I mean, here is Ezra seeking, embarking in a 900-mile journey. And what does he do? The first thing, he seeks God for God's perfect will. God, we need you on this trip. Wanting direction, wanting to know what God wants me to do, go to the left, go to the right, go straight, or turn around, or go back. Lord, what do you want in my life? Watch this, verse 22. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. What is Ezra saying? He's saying, look, if I go to the king, I'm going to be embarrassed, because I'm saying, king, I need your help, but then what about God? You see, I'm going to embarrass myself before the king, because I'm talking about God, 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 but where is your God now as you're going? He says, no, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord, not on the king, you see. On my heavenly king, I'm going to trust him. But then something else here that is really cool, because this shows his faith. But then at the same time, notice that he says, the hand of our God was upon those for good who seek him, but, notice, his power and his wrath is against who? All those who forsake him. And why is it that Christians, not non-believers, non-believers do it automatically, but why is it that people in the church think that they can backslide and go away from God and do better than when they were with God? Seriously. Mark the scripture. You go away from God, you don't have the blessing of God anymore. You're walking away. We need 24/7 the hand of God in our lives. And yet, it blows my mind how people try to do it on their own without God. When the scripture says that apart from him, we can do nothing. And yet we think we can. And we get ourselves in a deeper hole. And we get more messed up. Why would you want to go back to drugs when God got you out of drugs? Or alcohol, or sex, or all these things that were destroying you and bringing emptiness to your life? Why would you want to curse yourself after God's blessed you? You see? That's what he's saying. And yet, people do it. So what do? Verse 23. And so we fasted. You see, deny yourself. We fasted. And we entreated our God for this. And what did he do? He answered our prayer. God answers prayer. We're seated on Friday nights when we're praying. God is answering prayer. God is healing. God is touching people on Sunday nights. In our new afterglow services, after studying the Psalms, we're seeing great things. Because people are coming to truly seek the Lord. We're bringing our burdens. We're bringing our problems. We're bringing everything to the Lord in prayer. And God is answering prayer. Fasting is good too. You deny yourself before the Lord. Then what else? Notice his prudence. Verse 24 to 30. And so I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests. And he gives the names. And weighed out of them silver, gold, and articles, and offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his leaders and all Israel who were present had offered. And I weighed down their hand 650 talents of silver. 650 talents of silver is about 22 metric tons of silver. And then what else? And 100 talents of gold, 100 talents of silver and gold is 3.4 metric tons of goods. Verse 27, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachms. That's 1,000 drachms. It's about 8.5 kilograms that he's using here. And two vessels of fine polished bronze, he says, as precious as gold. And I said to them, Ezra says, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a free willing offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Notice that. The treasures, he's exhorting them. Hey, everything that I'm giving to you, it's the Lord's. It's not yours. You see? And yet how many times pastors and elders and leaders and people in the church take advantage of the things of the Lord? Everything belongs to God. Everything. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders and the priests and the Levites and the head of the fathers' houses of Israel and Jerusalem. In the chambers of the house of the Lord, he says, take them and take them right to the house of the Lord. And there when you open it up before everybody, weigh it. Why? So that you'll be honest and nobody thinks you stole anything. Notice that. And so the priest and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. And then we departed from the river of Ahava, the 12th day of the first month, to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. Notice how many times he said that already. The hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from the ambush that was along the road. You see, what they were afraid of, 900 miles, there would be these nomad people, there would be robbers on the road, and they would jump and kill and steal from the people. And yet God protected them. God protected them all the way. And nothing was stolen from the house of the Lord. Everything was there. And so we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. And now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold, the articles which were weighted to the house of our God by the hand of Memarath, the son of Uriah, the priest, and with him Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them the Levites, Josadad, the son of Jeshua, and Nodiah, the son of Bunny, with a number of weight of everything, all the weight was written down at a time, so they're keeping inventory so nobody can steal. And the children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. What's that? The sacrifice of my life to God, the sacrifice of consecration of my life to God, the burnt offering. And what else? 12 bulls, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats as a sin offering. And all this was a burnt offering to the Lord. Notice that. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's lieutenants here, the governors of the region beyond the river. And so they gave support to the people and to the house of the Lord. Isn't that neat? The fulfillment of their journey. God led them. God protected them. God supplied everything and sustained them by the hand of God. Just like tonight, God wants to sustain you on your journey to heaven. Same way as you put your trust and faith in Him with everything you have in your lives. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, Lord God. And Lord God, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you continue to bless the last two chapters of Ezra, Father, as we enter into your presence next week, Father, to study your word. Father, what a great lesson tonight, Father, to study, to obey your word, Father. Father, to do everything that we have to do according to your word. We pray, Father, for obedience. Father, we pray that you give us a desire to study your word daily and to keep it, to do it. And Lord God, I pray for every person here. Whatever their need may be, whatever their problem may be, God, we pray, Lord God, that you would have preeminence in our lives, Jesus. First in order, Father. And I wonder if there's anybody here, even those that are watching through the internet, those that are here in the sanctuary, somebody brought you here, you're visiting on your own, if you're not a Christian, We would like to invite you to come to know Christ tonight. To have all of your sins forgiven. I don't care what you've done. By you coming by faith and repenting of your sins and asking Him to come into your hearts. And as you confess your sins to Him, He will wash them by His blood and cleanse you and make you white as snow. He'll write your name in the book of life. And if you were to die today, you would have eternal life. That's what He offers us completely, if you want it. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you, young or old, doesn't matter. I want you to stand to your feet right now, walk out onto the aisle, and come down here to the front of the stage. I want to pray with you. Male, female, whoever you are, get up and come. We're going to worship. You get up and you come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me aloud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I want to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.